to us about rest and identity. And he's still speaking to me about rest and identity. Hebrews 1 says, in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. We've been given Christ. He lived, was crucified, and rose from the dead for us, so that we might share in the life of God. We're emerging as sons. It's getting more and more clear every day. The yeast is working through the flour. And it's not by our own effort. This thing is just happening within us. I notice more and more when I walk into a room with people that they react to the Spirit. And some people run away and others just open up. It's just amazing. I'm meeting brethren wherever I go. I'm loving it. Well, also in 1 John it says, it hasn't yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that we'll be like him as we see him as he is. But I'm saying that it is appearing what we shall be, because we're seeing him. We're seeing him as he is. And that's an exciting thing this day. Let's go over to John 14 and look at some of the things that Jesus said about himself. In verse 10, he said, I don't want to read out of the King James Version. He said, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Go to verse 20 first. Okay, sorry. Verse 20, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Verse 24, the second part. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And verse 31, the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. So you see the dedication of Christ to only speak and do what he was receiving from the Father. We're all working toward that ourselves, correct? He's our big brother. And we're created in his image, and that reality is available to us. Okay, now let's talk about rest. There's two phases of rest. I think the first phase is most accurately summed up in the title of last week's word, do it yourself. Rest is not doing it yourself. And that's something David said, that we all have been brought up to be self-sufficient and to take care of things. And It's a battle for us to not do it ourselves. But that's only, I mean, getting rid of our agenda is only one side of it. Because our agenda produces bondage, right? We all agree with that. But the other side of it is grasping his agenda. So we're so strong with our own agenda. But that's not enough just to jettison our agenda. We need to grasp God's agenda. And that's the other side of rest. His agenda produces freedom. Now, how can we grasp God's agenda? Well, one obvious thing to me is stop fighting the work of the cross. We fight the work of the cross in our lives every single day. At least, I know I do. The work of the cross is God laying the blueprint of his life upon ours. And we resist in a lot of cases. I mean, things happen in our day-to-day life that we get angry about or frustrated or stressed out. And I believe that if we just embraced what was going on with a thankful heart, it would go better for us. If we flip back to John 13, we'll see something to this effect, I think. The beginning of the chapter. We're going to start at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and washed the disciples' feet. But you see that positioning there? Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. With that awareness, he could humiliate himself. If we can grasp that awareness, we can go through anything. Because it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what we go through. Right? Nothing can touch us. I mean, he said that we would tread on snakes and scorpions and nothing could harm us. Well, some people have taken it to the extreme and they brought snakes into their services. I don't really think that's what he was talking about, but that's another story completely. Let's look at a very well-known scripture in Matthew 11. I'm sure we've all heard this. There's something there that I just saw that I had never seen before. And this starts at verse 28. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now look at the next word. Take my yoke. A take is an action. Let's take God's agenda. Take my agenda and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think my burden is heavy and wears me out. His burden is easy and light. Stop fighting the work of the cross. take his agenda. It's not simple, but it's easy. So let's look at what Jesus says about us. I mean, we read about what he says about his relationship to the Father. Skip back over to John 14 again. There's some pretty cool things in there. Verse 7. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Well, you all know Philip's response, right? He said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. I think that's how we respond in a lot of situations. God says something to us, and we say, show us, and I'll be able to deal with this, or I'll be able to do it. I just did. Or you're looking at me. And now down in verse 17, he says, let's see. He's talking about the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I'm sure the disciples were very confused, but we know that he's speaking to us and that this is all true, correct? We don't have a problem with this, right? Okay, let's go over to chapter 15, verse 3. This one's a little tougher. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. How much of our energy is spent trying to feel good enough to approach the Lord? And there's another one. I'll skip back and get to that one. It was back in 13 where Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. He said, a person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean. You are clean. Now go over to chapter 16, and verse 15. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. It's beautiful. Over in 17, I didn't know this was going to be a Bible study. This is Jesus' prayer, starting in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So what are we working for? This is so beautiful. We're one with him. He's given us his glory so that we may be one with each other. And out of that, the world will know that there is a God. To have a religious edict to go out into the world and spread the word is, to me, a little premature. I mean, it's commanded, but maybe we need to talk about the conditions of doing that. And I think Jesus just did right here when we are resting in him and in that relationship and position in his heart, we're aware of our brethren, we're aware that we're one with each other, and there's such an anointing on that that the world will know. It's something that we don't have to work at. You know, the living water just flows, right? It just flows out of us. Well, I can't see it. Yeah, I know. I can't either. I can't see the air either, but it doesn't stop me from breathing. You make a phone call without seeing a person, but you know they're on the other end of the line, right? It's, you don't have to see everything. We see more than we realize. Now let's go back to John 4, please. I want to talk about the woman at the well. So, where does that start? Oh, okay. That starts at verse 4, doesn't it? No, 6. Jesus went to the well. He was tired, and he sat down. A Samaritan woman came up to draw the water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Well, I think everyone here is probably familiar with this whole story. If you're not, I encourage you to read it. But I just want to look at a few things in order to keep this brief. The woman came to the well because she was thirsty. She needed water. How it is for us too. Jesus wasn't at the well. He is the well. Jesus asked her, which was interesting, for a drink. And he said, you know, if you really knew what was going on here, you'd be asking me for a drink. She brought her whole history with her too, didn't she? And we do also. We all have a history, checkered at best. And there's things we're not proud of. Doesn't matter. He loves us. And there's things we're very proud of. It doesn't matter either. He still loves us. You know, we all excel at some things and we're not very good at others. Doesn't matter. God loves you exactly the way you are. As you come to the well, you're carrying your history. If you read this, you realize Jesus pointed out the lady's history, but it didn't matter. What was he after? He was after honesty. said, bring your husband. I don't have a husband. At least, you know, she was forthright in that. I think that's beautiful. She could have said, no. And then Jesus pointed out that she'd been married a number of times. What was the lifespan back then? 40, 50 years? Yeah, and she'd been married 5 times already? She's practically an expert. It's beautiful how Jesus loves her, and her history is just flopping right out there in front of her. Honesty. And Jesus gives her an invitation. There's no effort. Jesus will bring things to the surface in our lives just so we can acknowledge them and move on. If we don't allow them to be brought up to the surface, there's no healing. And when a situation or a scar or an old hurt in your life is healed, there's rest there. Because you've allowed the love of the Father to come in. You've embraced the work of the cross. Embraced reality. We spend so much energy running from what God's doing in our life. I guess it's a way to stay in shape, running. But I don't think this is the best way. Let's realize that He's in us, we're in Him, we're always in His presence. And there's nothing too ugly to present to Him. Isn't that far out? I've done things that I don't want any of you to know about, but I've let Him know. He already knew. But He just wants us to be honest with Him. You know, the message Jesus gave to the woman was, a time is coming and now is, when those that worship will worship in spirit and in truth. Worship in the power of the Holy Spirit, honestly. Rest. Thank you. We rest today, Lord. You've got us, you got the world, and you've done it all. Make us so sensitive to what you're doing in our hearts and minds, so that we can respond with honesty. Amen.
How I am lately, I'll tell you, it's a good ride. Terry talks about the cross, but it doesn't have to be something that we're afraid of or fearful of, or the joy of the Lord is right there with us as we just honestly give it to Him. And when we're sitting here and we're in the presence of the Lord and we're loving Him so much and there's so much joy and there's so much life coming out of us, and all of a sudden this thing comes. It's this little, what about this? I say, okay, let's go for it. There's a place in 1 Corinthians, not exactly sure where it is, but it talks about God is faithful, He'll not suffer you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with that temptation give you an out. Well, A lot of times we take the out. But when we take the out, we don't get the full benefit of the healing that he has for us. And that's been the cry of my heart lately. I don't want the out anymore. I want the whole thing. I want all of it. All of what you have for me. And I can say that because I can trust him, because I know he's here. When he talked to that woman, there was absolutely no condemnation. None. And she felt no condemnation. And she went off, "I found the Messiah." And it spilled out all over the whole nation that she was in. And it spills out all over the people that I talk to, just like it does with Terry and with most of you. It's a joy. If you saw that cross, that movie that Mel Gibson did, you know, that's the one. If you saw that movie, there's this little scene in there where his mom tries to come up to him and he says, "We're changing the world, Mom." You know, that's what it is. We're just loving him so much that it changes everything. We just give it all up. It's not a hassle, it's a love. It's a service of love that you give your life, a living sacrifice, a joy to the Lord, a sacrifice of praises and love and honor and obedience. We love you, Lord.
I was bringing the word. How could Paul, who endured, as we know, reading the scriptures, such difficulties, difficult life, how could he endure what he did? And still have the deep rest and trust and faith in the Lord after everything that God really brought him through? Of course, God told him that he would bring him through a lot, but I'm not so sure if I'd want the life of Paul. It was an arduous, difficult life he lived. But he lived it with such rest and peace, such hope, such joy, and such a foundation. And in the midst of trials, difficulties, various vicissitudes of life that we all experience, he rested deeply and trusted in his foundation. And that's because the nexus, the beginning for Paul, was not based upon religion, or actually his beginning was based upon religion as a Pharisee. But he soon realized that the works of that religion and the religiosity of Phariseeism was leading nowhere in his life. And in chapter 2 of Galatians, he describes the fact that by revelation I received from the Lord Jesus Christ, and based upon that revelation that he had, his personal revelation, of course he went forward and did the mighty works that he did under the anointing and calling and plan of God for his life. And I think that that's, for about 50 years now or so, we've been speaking about a personal revelation of Jesus Christ for all of us. And how many here in the room could say, "I'd like to have maybe more of an expanded revelation of Jesus Christ to my life, a personal revelation of Jesus Christ to my life, that no matter what comes in the various course that God has for our lives and for the greater body of Jesus Christ, that the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to each life will be so strong, so rooted and grounded and so real that nothing could shake it. Heaven and earth will be shaken." Hebrews chapter 12, 13. "But my word and the kingdom will not be shaken." So we just say this morning, Lord,
we open up, and only you know the life of the individual life that is here from each one of us, Lord. But we, by faith, ask you for a deeper revelation of you to our lives. That the meaning and the purpose and the plan of God for our human life, and what that means, that relationship with you, shall fully be revealed to your people and to your family. We ask you for an expanded revelation, a revelation that will be unique and particular for each life. And this we pray and believe for one another, and we speak it into existence in Jesus' name. Let me read you just one closing scripture here. It is Galatians chapter 2. Paul says that he did receive the revelation, and because of the revelation, he did go up to Jerusalem and presented it to those who were reputed, lest he would be running or had run in vain. And then dropping down to verse 15, "For we are Jews by nature, and not sinners from among